Our catechism portion this evening is found in Lord's Day 19 that directs our attention to what it is that we believe and confess and the comfort that we derive from the Apostles' Creed that teaches us that he sitteth at the right hand of God and that from there he will return to judge the living and the dead. So Lord's Day 19 on page 26 in the back of the Psalter hymnal, questions 50 to 52. Why the next words, and sitteth at the right hand of God? Christ ascended to heaven, there to show that he is head of his church, and that the Father rules all things through him. How does this glory of Christ our head benefit us? First, through his Holy Spirit, he pours out his gifts from heaven upon us, his members. Second, by his power he defends us and keeps us safe from all enemies. How does Christ return to judge the living and the dead comfort you? In all my distress and persecution, I turn my eyes to the heavens and confidently await as judge the very one who has already stood trial in my place before God and so has removed the whole curse from me. All his enemies and mine he will condemn to everlasting punishment, but me and all his chosen ones he will take along with him into the joy and the glory of heaven. And then the scripture reading is found in Ephesians chapter 1 and reading verses 15 to 23. Ephesians chapter 1, reading verses 15 to 23. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So far, the reading of the scriptures. Dear people of God, we come in Lord's Day 19 to a more detailed consideration of the benefits of Christ's ascension, not now to heaven as such, but more particularly to the right hand of God. Lord's Day 18 focused on the fact that a Christ arose to heaven, but now it is more interested in showing that he ascended to a place of power. This then is very important to us, for it must have a great impact on us as we live for him down below with all kinds of struggles that we see around us. This is what we have in our passage in Ephesians 1, verses 15 to 23, where in the midst of praying for believers, Paul turns their attention to the position and hence power that God, the Lord has to guard and nourish His church. It is important then as believers who struggle every day to be reminded of our Lord's power and strength over all of us in particular, so that we may live with courage and comfort. Again, the Bible and the Catechism are very people-centered when it comes to applying the results of Christ's work of salvation. Every aspect has a focus for the church, and hence we must not ignore any event. Today, then, we focus on the fact that the Bible tells us that Christ has ascended not only to heaven, but particularly to the right hand of God His Father. Does that ever excite and encourage you? How many times do we have to remind ourselves when we are down and weak? It's this thought that should strengthen us even as we prayed. Our eyes need to be opened continually to the position of our Lord and Savior. So what did this passage and confession teach us? Well, it teaches us, first of all, that He, the Lord Jesus Christ, is our head. And He's our head as the ruler of all things. We're taught that what the position of Christ at the right hand of God means is that He has been made ruler of all things. We see this clearly in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11, that talks about the exaltation of Christ. That He was raised high above all, so that both in heaven and earth, that everyone would confess Him to be Lord of lords and King of kings. This is what Christ said in the Great Commission, namely, all authority has been given to me. Therefore, go into all the world. All authority in heaven and on earth. And this is what we have reflected in this Lord's Day 19, namely, that He governs all things. And this is very important for us to understand and keep in mind, or else we will run scared and confused. Notice that in Acts 4 and verses 23 to 31, the church prayed and remembered the Lord's anointed, whom the world rejects, but they were confident that no one would be able to overthrow the Lord's King, especially the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. There is that great comfort that should be experienced by all Christians, simply by knowing this one fact, that our Lord is the ruler of the world. There is no power, there is no authority that is not under Him, so that it is not some theoretic position, but one that is real. He sees all and controls all things in heaven and earth, including the devil and the people who are our enemies, whether individuals or rulers. The small band of disciples took courage from this in the face of Herod and the Jewish leaders. In times past, the people of God took courage against the animal kingdom, as in the case of Daniel, or nature, as we see often with Moses. This is a crucial truth that every Christian needs to have constantly in their minds and in their hearts, so that they can be strong and courageous and have hope and strength. Now, the world around us is a very threatening place. And if we took to heart all the news that we see constantly in terms of newspapers and TVs, it would be depressing and scary. Though we are not to ignore the things around us, it is also wrong for us to only consider them and leave out the fact that our God rules the heavens and the earth. But not only is He the ruler of the creation, but He is a ruler in the church. Just as we need to be reminded that Christ's universal rule We also need to understand that the Lord rules and hence is over all and hence is head over the church. We need to be careful that we do not think that the church is without a leader and therefore fall into the trap that we must grab the steering wheel and direct it as we see fit. Whenever we do this, we are calling into question the rule of Christ. Somehow we think that as things appear, the Lord needs a hand when in fact all is in His complete control. Just as the world seems to be chaotic and out of control and we panic, well, sometimes that's the way we look at the church too. That's the wrong way of looking at it. I will build my church and the gates of hell should not prevail against it. The Lord rules by His Word and Spirit, who in turns ordains leaders and equips, that is the Spirit, and equips them, and thereby guides the church. We mustn't think, oh, we should be in control of the church. We could direct it the way that it should go. No, the Holy Spirit already has everything in His control. Not that the church doesn't need addressing, not that we don't need directing, not that we don't need to be chastised at certain times, but make no bones about it, the church is in His control. And God is building His church. So we're never to have that pessimistic view of the church. No, Christ is in heaven, seated at God's right hand. And that for which He's laid down His life, He's not about to turn away His attention from His bride. No, God is zealous for His bride, His body, of which He is the head. God will always guide His church and weed out those who seek to destroy it and defeat those that challenge it. This should give us as leaders a great relief, for who is able to bear the responsibility of so many precious people of God? We can be assured that though we are used by God, though we are instruments in His hands, He is still in full control. And we can also be comforted as people, for we are not at the mercy of leaders, for He is able to ordain them and bring them down. God does not need us rising up against them in sinful ways, but rather we are to pray to God and raise our concerns in love and full respect so that we do not ourselves fall into going against the head of the church by taking things into our own hands. Just as in the world, we're never to be for revolution, never to be bring about anarchy. God is a God of order. And so even the reformers wanted things when the government was bad to be through the means of the magistrate, not just the people rising up and taking things into their own hands. And that is true inside and outside of the church. So as a universal church and as a local church, we're to firmly believe and remember that locally and globally, we are actively under the leadership of Christ and have always been. When we question these things, we not only deny that Christ is at the right hand of God, but we leave ourselves open to either being intimidated or intimidating others to do the things that we think are right. No, rather let us be comforted that whether it's from the outside or inside, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is always in His hands. And all such attacks from the outside on the inside will never succeed. Are you worried about the future of the church or the direction? Well, you have an avenue. Pray. Pray to the Almighty God and His Son. But not only is He the head, He is also our help. How is that? Through the Spirit's gifts. Not only was Christ raised to the position of all power and control, but there was great glory associated with his work. He was given a name that is higher than all, for he did great things. He was blessed with glory, as seen in Psalm 24, that speaks about the King of Glory. We're also told that when Christ ascended, he led captivity captive and hence had the spoils. Christ, by his position, has not only power and authority, but riches, and hence gives gifts to whom he wills. This is what we see in the Scriptures in terms of what he has done. In Ephesians 4, verse 7, we learn that the ascension is connected to the giving of gifts. These gifts of two kinds, namely gifts of people with various offices, as well as gifts that do not come with an office. We don't need an office in terms of being servants of God. Yes, there were gifts of ordained positions, but every Christian is gifted to be an instrument of righteousness in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, to function in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ as part of a body that is good for the whole body. When we ignore or resist them and malign them and misuse them, then in a sense we're taking Christ's gifts and either throwing them away or not showing joy over them, or we hoard them just for ourselves, to find glory in them. No, we're to use them the way that God ordained. Also, as far as our own lives are concerned, God bestows gifts of various sorts as the Spirit sees fit. We're not to minimize them. We're not to say, well, I'm useless. I can't do anything. I'm not really much benefit to others. Rather, we're to receive gifts as a trust and use them to glorify God by using them for well-being of God's people, the church. Do you ever think the gifts Christ has given you, what are you doing with them? Don't bury them or put them to some other use, such as serving yourself. Let us glory, bring glory to Christ our head by using them for his purpose. This is what Paul wants the church to know and to rejoice in. This is one way the Lord protects his church. This is one way the Lord blesses his church, so that she has all that she needs to be fully equipped for all she meets in the world. But when we fail to use these gifts, the church will be weak, in danger. But when these things are done, there will be power and prosperity in the church. When the church uses and respects the gifts that Christ has given, we will find true joy and peace and fellowship among ourselves. The devil will not gain a foothold by which to divide and weaken the church. But also, he's our help through his protection. Not only does Christ equip his church, but also protects it. There are powers that we could never fight against, for they are not flesh and blood. The devil fights against us and seeks to destroy us, as we see in Revelation. We would have destroyed the church the moment it was born, but the Lord protected us. The devil uses the unbelievers to oppress the church too, but all this will come to naught, for the Lord's protection will hold until the end of the age. The gates of hell can never prevail against it. So we're to rest and rejoice in the Lord. This does not mean that we do not have to be on our guard, but rather we're to make our efforts with full assurance that as we follow and trust in the Lord, then we will win. We still have to battle, but as with Joshua, we're to be strong and courageous, for the Lord is with us and over us. How is your morale in this fight? We live and serve under the banner of Christ, which should read, Christ rules. and we will win. That has left our eyes to the heavens often so that we might be reminded that He indeed reigns. And finally, He is our hope. Hope against God's justice. Because Christ is at the right hand of God, in the seat of all authority and rule, it follows that He is the judge and hence will come back and judge the living and the dead. Now, this truth is to be a comfort for Christians. Now, some get confused and allow the devil to disturb them. They reason that if they have to give an account before God, the judge, then what is the point of forgiveness? Now, to such people, it must be pointed out that there is the greatest difference in the world between being found guilty and condemned to eternal death and being found guilty but set free through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a reason that we find comfort even in the face of Christ coming to judge the world, including believers, because He is the one who has died on our behalf. And hence, there is now no condemnation to those that are in the Lord Jesus Christ. No fear that we have. Now, what people get worried about is the embarrassment of having our sins brought up. But that is little price compared with the full display of the justice of God. No, it's for His glory. We will all stand before God's justice. But Christians can look forward to it without fear of condemnation, but rather look forward to being shown grace. Never let the devil scare you, for there is no one who can charge you before Him, because He is the one that suffered that penalty Himself and not likely to forget. But also, He's our hope against our enemies. The coming of the judge not only has no fear for Christians, but rather it has great comfort for us now. We live in a world that is opposed to us and uses various means to persecute us. Besides that, they live by their own standards, and therefore, due to their wicked natures, they inflict us with pain and misery. We have, therefore, many enemies in this world, for we are not one with them. The Bible says all who live holy lives will suffer persecution. Now, when we live under this stress, it is easy at times to become angry and feel like hitting back and therefore acting like the very ones that we oppose. Lawless. There are times when the enemies are too powerful for us to do anything, and hence we can begin to be filled with bitterness and hatred, or at times to take things into our own hands. The Lord reminds us that we should remain calm. And this truth of God's justice in Christ is what will help us. We're not to grow resentful and let it eat away at us. Rather, we're to rest assured that God is watching and will bring to account all such people who do evil. As 1 Peter 4:17 to 18 says, if judgment begins at the house of God, what will the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? We therefore should never be tempted, as I said, to take things into our own hands. That is, act outside of God's law because we think God has failed. Why do we take the law into our own hands in this world? Because we think the justice system doesn't work. And so we're going to take it into our own hands and do it. Well, that can happen for Christians too. But it's this truth that keeps us from that. No, we're to remember that God is in control. We should never have vengeance on people because God has already told us, vengeance is mine. I will repay. Justice will be served and will be seen to be served. No, we're to wait for Him. their end is sure. The day of judgment is what makes sense of all the things we witness in this world. For on the surface, it looks like many of the wicked go free and power shields them from the law. But this is only temporary, even as we've already referred to Psalm 73. He thought they were getting away with it. He thought that that was a better path to go. But he was wrong. Absolutely wrong. Because he saw when he went into the sanctuary that these people were headed to the day of judgment. They would be held accountable for everything that they had done. There will be no escape, no technicalities, but rather the full penalty of sin, namely eternal death. We then, as a church and as Christians, are to remain at peace in our hearts, have that calmness of soul, and learn to commit ourselves to God as our Lord Jesus Christ did. It was not out of weakness that he did so, but rather due to the plan of God that Christ knew, namely that a day of judgment was already set. And therefore, those who did evil would face that reckoning. The forgiveness was temporary that he prayed for because God's justice will always be carried out. No, rather, knowing the judgment of God should move us, should strengthen us to have mercy, to preach the gospel. And he is our hope against eternal despair. As we read of this judgment and condemnation, let us not be fearful. Though we will also be at this day and give an account, we will not be condemned, but rather we will be taken to be with Christ and his people to heaven and experience joy and glory. All this talk of judgment can rub us the wrong way, but it should not, for we are reminded so often in the parables of the judgment that the sheep and the goats, as well as wheat and the tares, as well as the good and the bad fish, will be separated and go to different places. We are God's people. We will go and live with the Lord in perfect joy and peace. Jesus repeatedly taught this so that we would have his peace and joy in our hearts. No one should allow themselves to be fooled by the devil into thinking that since there is sin in us still, we will be condemned. But rather, let us remember, all has been forgiven. We have a sure promise that we have places reserved in heaven. Rather than, let us be eager for the day of judgment, for it will show God's full and glorious justice, as well as his great mercy and grace as the chosen are freed. And at the same time, justice is met through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. Every sinner will confess how glorious and just and loving God has been. It will also bring to an end all the evil and the suffering, as all evildoers, along with the devil, are judged and sentenced forever with no parole, and hence will never experience, we, that is, never experience sin and misery again. Whatever embarrassment we may feel, let us not fear, but thank God that is all will be well. Christ being seated at the right hand with all power and authority then is a very practical and comforting truth to be reminded that we need to be reminded of every day so that we might be filled with hope and peace and courage. Let each day be started with this thought, namely that our Lord reigns and hence all will go well as I obey him, not only for today, but for eternity. Paul, as he prays for the church, reminds them of Christ's position, for this would fill them with hope as they served him and suffered for him. Are you equipped for another week? This truth will indeed prepare you for this week to endure no matter what comes, for we will understand it is God's perfect plan. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful that any moment of any day, we can turn our eyes to the heavens and we can recall this glorious confession that you are sitting at your Father's right hand. And all authority and power is yours. And you are watching over your church and ruling the creation to accomplish your good purposes. And our Father in heaven, we know what that is because you're coming back to separate the sheep from the goats. And so, Father, we pray that we might never doubt the end. Never doubt that we are safe in your hands. So that, our Father, we can serve you and be of good courage. Our Father in heaven, comfort your church. Strengthen your people so that we might walk before you. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Blue Psalter hymnals number 458. Come, ye disconsolate.